There was a movie that was produced, and the purpose of the movie was to present the truth of history, what had taken place. And in that movie, there is a piercing question that was asked by a man in the movie who was going to represent a person in the Supreme Court. And the question he asked the man was, "What is your story?" And the man looked at him, not quite understanding what he said. He says, "What is your story?" Meaning, who are you? This question was asked of the African who was stolen and sold into slavery. And the man was up before trial. And this man who asked the question was going to represent him before the Supreme Court. Now, what the man wanted to know was about his heritage, his family, his people, his father. Who were you a part of? So he asked him, "What is your story?" He wanted to know about his entire life, as much as he could gather from him as he would represent him. That question is a question for Christians also. What is your story? Who are you? I might add, do you know who you are? What is your story? Have you been one who has come into the Christian faith and you move along from one phase to the other and there has not been real thought put upon you as far as who you are? We know each and every one of us. We were born into the world, this world. We have a family. We have a heritage. We know who we are. If someone asks us, "Who are you?" we probably can go back as far as a few generations to grandfather and on back to maybe in some cases to great-grandfather. We may be able, because we're here in this country, be able to go back from what country we came from. And we can say, "I know who I am." But here's the question. Who are you now that you confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father? What is the question I have hope to answer in our next point is, who are you? What is your story? We begin one of a sermon which three would be made up of, and that is the truth is the foundation of the Christian life. Truth is the foundation of the Christian life. And in that, I said we had three parts to it. It is, first of all, Jesus is presented in the Bible as truth. We heard that last Lord's Day. And secondly, today we want to go to the life of the Christian depends upon truth. And that's why you question, what is your story? Is it a question that comes to you this morning and asks you, or even it pivots you in your mind right now to thinking, who am I as I confess Christ as a Christian? Well, brother, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to three sub-points to bring us back down to the whole idea, as we could see the question asked of this man, what is your story? We will be able to even say what our story is as a Christian. We'll be able to look at it and know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we begin, let's once again seek our God in prayer. Our blessed God in heaven, we are here this morning to come now to worship you. In this phase of the worship, we worship you at your word. We worship you by coming and seeking you, coming and humbly submitting ourselves to you, our minds and our hearts, to be now gathered up before you and to be impressed by the truth of your word, by the very ministry of the Holy Spirit. Though I would be the one who is guiding the thoughts this morning, Lord, I will not be the one who would make truth to come into the hearts of anyone here. And so we cry, O God, that you would be the one to bring to each and every one of us who we are in Christ Jesus. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, each and every one of us, we find that the Scriptures teaches us and we know the truth about us to some degree. Though we are born in the image of God, we are not born Christians. We are born in these physical bodies which become the total focus of our lives. We live for these bodies. We do everything that we want because the body is the one that predicts to us how we should live. We live only for the pleasure and comfort for our bodies. And this is what life is. Even when we were brought to Christ Jesus, these bodies were the very thing that described to us how and what fun in life would be like, what pleasure would be like. But the Bible teaches us that there is something wrong with our bodies and our lives. Therefore, a change is needed. And so as we look to see what is our story and who we are, I want to run down a line, as it were, in a sense, to look back at us and our story and who we are and how we came to be who we are. Therefore, that change would have to take place because of our body is the work of God giving new life to the sinner. The sinner who loved himself and lived for himself, all he did was that which was to his pleasure and to his desire. But now we were there at one point, but that is not the case now. So the scriptures talk to Christians and they tell Christians they must understand who they are. I'll begin with a birth, even as we in this life began with a birth. The birth of the Christian is the first thing. Now, the devastation of sin has rendered man lost and separated from God, under his wrath, and bound for eternal damnation and eternal death in hell. But the mercy of God is displayed in his desire to save man from his misery. Therefore, man must be given a new life. You see that we can't take this life that we have now, this physical life, and hope we're going to present that to God and say, this is who I am. We have been given new life, and new life is the very thing you and I have to look at and to see that this is where we begin to understand our story. Now, a very known passage of Scripture in John chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, and he tells him, though you are a man, and you know all things, especially those things which you're supposed to know to teach my people, you must be born again. You need a new life. There's nothing that you have now in this life, he's saying to him, Nicodemus, is that's going to take you to heaven. You need something else. You must be born again. Here Jesus Christ is teaching Nicodemus that the physical life is not the highest concern, but spiritual life ought to be our real, and must be, I should say, our big concern. In that chapter of John, he goes down and tells them that. And he indicates to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I know we understand what Jesus is saying there, but have we taken one portion of what he's saying? No flesh will enter into the kingdom of God. So if we're trying to do what we can to think this flesh is going to be made good and this flesh should take all our focus, Jesus says to him, no, that's not it. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you know the rest. And then he speaks about the flesh and what it is. The flesh, all it can bring forth is flesh. And what then it says, and what needs to be done is you must be born of the Spirit. It is life in God in Christ Jesus that matters. And this must become the new life of sinners, since, or in a church, which is in Jesus Christ, as we see. Faith in Christ is the very thing that comes. Faith in Christ, Jesus is saying now, through or to Nicodemus, that this is what you must have. And he goes to him and says, you must be born again. He says you must be one who now look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him. He's saying believe upon himself, the one who does that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. You see, what Jesus is saying here, he presents here something that you and I must take for true, that there is a life that is expected in a life which is way and beyond what we have been living on the number of years that we have been on the earth. That's not the life. Jesus says there is eternal life. You're going to gain eternal life. Now, even Matthew Gospel, he wrote that basically what it took place there is that on the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew, he said that there was a virgin set aside that she would bring into the world who would be called Jesus, and he would save his people from their sins. Matthew also indicates when he wrote it that it was the angel who came to give the word of the Lord to Joseph now, as he was in this position wondering, should he not marry this woman because what she's done? And he was seeing it from a human standpoint. She is pregnant with child. She had to be with a man. She had to spoil herself. And so therefore, should I marry her? But then Matthew writes for us is that that is not the case. She is pregnant with the child by the Holy Spirit. And it goes on, and you know the text, and he says to them, the angel that is, it says that she will bring forth a child, and you should call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Two things in that we see as we look at truth as far as the life of the Christian is concerned, and it depends upon truth. First of all, it was an angel who came from the throne of God to tell Joseph and give Joseph truth from the mouth of God. And then he goes on and he says his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from his sin. And he says it will be that which was spoken by God through his prophet that this would take place. And so here you find the very idea that's coming to us that John is saying to us, first of all, when he records the words of Jesus back in John's gospel, that Jesus Christ himself spoke that there must be another birth. And that birth is a birth which is a spiritual birth. Matthew shows us as we go back, that birth is nothing that just come out of nowhere. But what it is really that which has been promised by God, that which is spoken by God. It is a truth that has been given by God. So here we find that first of all, if there's a birth, there must be a real birth. And so you and I have to say the same thing that is said about any other birth. Where have we come from? And I say to you, and I ask you again, who are you? What is your story? Who are you, even as you think of yourself right now? And as we continue to think of this now, going down the line, looking at birth, here is the first step. There is a starting point for everything, isn't it? It just didn't pop up out of nowhere. We as Christians are not saying that, you know what? We come and what we have done, we've laid hold of Christ because what the Bible says, we don't know anything about what happened before that, but yes, we do know. And we have a birth. The Apostle Paul explains to us that the salvation that we read here in the very Gospels is something that didn't begin in the Gospel. You know the text. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and you see what God is saying, God is not indicating that what he's done, basically it comes kind of points up in the land, comes popping out of somewhere. We don't know where it comes from, and it's something that we have to believe or think about. Maybe this is good for somebody who has to grow in their faith. I trust in Christ, truly trust in him with all my heart. But how does it lay together how I came to be who I am? Did it just start someplace? Or do I have a pedigree? Do I have a history? Do I have a people, a heritage? Paul tells us, yes, you do. You have a heritage that goes back even before this world began. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And it says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, we must look at this. Learn where you come. Where's your heritage? Where you came from? Many people say today, you know what, somewhere along the line, anybody when they get ready to, they can just come to Christ. But who comes to Christ? God has already told us who comes to Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know how many times I have even spoken of this very verse. And yet still, it has to come to us because it tells us who we are. We didn't just come through some way and this as just stepped into the Christian community and here we are. But he says that those who are going to be saved, they are already known by him. Not only that, they have been predestined by him even before he said, let there be light. And it's important to us to understand that. Because there have been people in the world who have been confused over their history, confused over who they begin with, who was my grandfather, so on, whatever. People have been snatched from their lands. Many of us here in this country don't know where our heritage is as far as this physical body is concerned. Christians should not be that way. You should not have any doubt or any gaps in how you came to be who you are. He goes on, and it's Paul. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. He did it. It was him. He was the one. He did all things for us in Christ Jesus. He brought us to himself by Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying here, we must look back to the scriptures, and really we look back to eternity past. We look back to before the world was made to answer the question, who are you? So our birth is very important because it comes in the process of time according to God himself, what he planned it to be. And that birth, by that birth, I mean our spiritual birth. That birth which because you and I have become to be those who know Christ Jesus. In this very text, Paul even goes on to how and what we became. He says, God has done all this. God had his whole plan laid up even before the foundation of the world. And he made known the mysteries to those who would come into the world. But he says also that all things are summed up in Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. This is what he said. Now we have an inheritance. Where is it? It goes back to eternity past. Then he goes on. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Who are you? How did you come to be a Christian? Did you decide this in your time and space, in time you felt like it? Did some very things come upon you emotionally and they kind of change you? Who are you? And Paul goes on, and he says this, and here's a wonderful thing about it in verse 13. In him, that is in Christ Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here's what he says. He said, this is the very thing that has taken place. Now you, child of God, right now, now you sitting here on Sanford Avenue in this little chapel, he say, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. The Christian life is or depends upon truth. And Paul says it's the message of truth. And Paul actually lines this up to everything he said from verse 3 on down. This is truth. He's telling us right here, any part of this is what is truth. And it'll be truth because it is the very thing that brought you to birth. But he says that truth is the gospel of your salvation. And it came to you as a gospel. The gospel was preached. The gospel opened up your heart and caused you to understand what it was. And that's why he said, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were saved. You were saved by the truth of God's word, saved by the gospel, which is that Paul puts in the very context of going all the way back to eternity past. There is one starting point. It started with God in eternity past, and it comes around all the way down the road. It's no place where you can dip in over here someplace. You have to be right back here and on that same starting point. This is what Paul is saying to us. But Paul goes on and says about this truth that you have. He says, now, you having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit was promised by God to be given to his people. The Holy Spirit would be the one who would be amongst his people. And he says it, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is a pledge, given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession. And you see, now we see two things that have actually come up to show where, who we are. First of all, your birth. Your birth is by, and Jesus Christ lets us know, it's by the Spirit. God says here, he was given that Spirit as a pledge to know that you belong to him. And he's going to be the one who's going to take you for himself, and you will be with him. And so basically, this really comes to the point of saying, who we are, we must first go back and say, who are we? Now first, there's another thing that we must keep in mind. Jesus told Nicodemus, that you will have, those who trust in Christ, eternal life or everlasting life. Now, here's a very important thing, and I hope we don't miss this, because a lot of times we hear about eternal life, or we read about eternal life, and we think of it as duration. We think of it as going to last forever, and that's the only thought that comes to us. But eternal life is more than that. Eternal life is the nature of that life. It's the life we have with God. God is eternal, and it speaks of him, of who he is in his nature, and the fact that he has all things in him. When we are born again, we have now shared life with God. We are a part of him. We become a part of him. We have spiritual life. We're born again. We have now a soul which is now connected to Christ. We have said that we're in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, when I'm in you, the Father is in you. The Spirit is in you. Brethren, we become spiritual beings connected to God. And everything that God is and all he is in his power and glory, we have that at our use, we can say. But we now have the nature of God in us. One writer wrote a book, he says that here we have the soul of man, and what the soul of man is, that God is in the soul of man, and he is the one in guiding us in all things. See, brother, you know what? We have this in our mind. God is way there, and we're down here. And in a sense, we don't meet together. God is all his wonder and power and his grace and his mercy shout upon us, but there's this gulf between us. That is not the way it is. Just as you and I have been, well, now we are attached to our physical family. We got those that we say as all the genes and everything else that comes through us through our physical family. We have a spiritual attachment to God. If we don't understand that, we're going to miss the truth of what's going on. What's your story? Who are you? The first thing you must understand is that first that step that you stand on. By birth, who are you? Are you just a person who have heard the good news, so to speak, but yet you thought that was great, and so you think you would just, you know, come up to it and you'll be a part of it? Are you a person that has searched out through all religions and you found out there were some that, you know, well, don't quite satisfy you, so you want something a little better than that? And so basically what you did is you chose the Christian faith? If that's what you're saying, you're not in Christ Jesus. You're not connected to God. Here it tells us that the birth that we have, it is a spiritual birth. It's done by God. It was ordained by God. It was carried out by God, by his Spirit even given to us from God, in order that we would live before him. Now, the first step that all of us had, we came into life by way of birth. Trying to just show you that we come into this Christian life, the spiritual life, also by birth. But there's a second part of it, a point I want to make to you, and that is the life of the Christian. All right, we got the birth of the Christian, but what about the life of the Christian? Born again, born from above by the power of the Holy Spirit, the lost sinner is given spiritual life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the gracious act of redemption, the sinner undergoes a miraculous change. He gains spiritual life, which makes him a different person. Now, all of us, we have a soul, so there is a spiritual part in us, but we're dead spiritually, disconnected from God because of sins and wickedness. But when we are born again, we are connected once again to God. And we now find that we are no longer left outside, but we are with Him, and we know and understand who He is, and we live for Him. We live for Him alone. He gains this spiritual life. Notice a couple of texts with me, how even the writers give us this. Turn to James chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the verse. I'm not going to go into the context of it. James chapter 1, and notice in verse 18. When James is writing and he tells the people that every good and perfect thing comes out from the Father of life, and then he says in verse 18, in the exercise of His will, that's God, He brought us forth by the word of the truth, so that we would be kind of first fruits among His creatures. James is saying what God did. He brought us forth, and He brought us forth by the word of truth. The truth is the very thing that brings in life to us. We don't have some kind of renegade theology. We got God's truth, which brings us forth. But also, what that did is to bring in some first fruits among creatures. So therefore, we have been born again, brought forth by the word of truth, and there is something that's going to be produced from us. We are not saved, and then we just float through life. We're not saved, and then we still live with the same old sins that we had before. We're not. There's something that's been done, and the power of the doing of it is what produces something different. So that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And so therefore, there will be something that is going to take place, and we're going to live a different life because we have been saved. Turn over a few pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter, he broadens the whole thought of now there is a reason and there is an expectation as in us in this new life that we have. He picks up, we'll pick up in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice how he starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we know what we're saying there. He's the one who brought us, but there was a price had to be paid, and that price had to be paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. We sinned. Those sins had to be paid for. He paid those sins for us. But notice as he goes down the line, and we can look at it briefly, just bring out a few things that said here. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now what is he saying there? He's saying, you've been born again, but now you'll be born again for it'll be the first fruits, but there's something that belongs to you because of your new birth. You have an inheritance, and he's saying that this is the case. He says, you have done this according to His great mercy and caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but to receive something, to obtain something. You get something. Something has now been given to you because of who you are, your birth. And that is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are you? Well, you ought to be able to say, I'm a son of God, a child of God, and I have a great inheritance. I know who I am now because what Christ has done for me, it will never be lost. It is mine. And the eternal life I have, the nature of that life connected with God, is to prove that I will always be connected with God. Right here, living now in this body and away from Him and cannot see Him in the spiritual realm as He is, though I am spirit and connected to Him, I have to go through this very situation that I am. But when I go through it, where will I be? I have an inheritance, imperishable. We live in a perishable world. We have a perishable body. It's going to die one day. All the stuff around us, it doesn't last forever. It's going to be gone. But not that inheritance. It's there waiting for us. It's better than any kind of will that can be made upon this earth. Because if somebody can will you $1 million as he died, but it could be that $1 million may not be there when it comes to that. You know, who knows what might happen to him. But he goes on and he says this, you have an inheritance, an imperishable inheritance. But also he says, who are protected by the power of God. You are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You have an inheritance, you are protected. How about that? Can we say that about any part of our physical life? We are and we know that we are protected and nothing whatsoever can get through that protection. No, we can't. The Father, as deliberate as He may be, to take care of His children and make sure nothing will happen to them and His wife. But who knows what will overtake Him and then overtake His children. But he says here, protected by the power of God. Nothing can break that. Nothing can go through it. Through faith for our salvation. And as we find ourselves here, Peter is even put in an aspect in that, is that protection has an aspect of we ourselves thinking through faith that we belong to Him. So basically who you are, that real birth that you have, that spiritual birth now brings you to a place where you are thinking differently. You know you have a protection. You know you have an inheritance. And there and through that, your faith is the very thing that climbs up and holds on to this. And he says it's going to be revealed. But notice this, he goes on. In this you greatly rejoice. Now I know sometimes there's a bit of a caricature about a Christian. And it says about, you know, a Christian is a mamby-pamby. He or she goes around with their face all down, bowed down because they can't do nothing. Because they don't have any real things that they can do in enjoyment of the world. And some of them say they even dress in certain ways so they can look like they are in some kind of hokey-dokey lifestyle and always all this and that. But that's not what the Bible says. In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The trials does not remove or displace the rejoicing. And that rejoicing is because who is based upon as we come through. God is the one who is doing this. You have not cause anything to be done by yourself. It has been done for you and in you. And so that's the very thing we see. And as you see this, you know great things are happening to you. Great things are happening for you. And this is because of your new birth. Now that new birth, it brings out a different life. There's a life now where what you have now, what you see now, is that you're living upon what God has done for you, and all your trust is in that. Your life, first of all, you see that it's different. And as you have walked on the world, on the earth for a while, and you have walked into sin, you understood that, and you know how you live, how certain things has grabbed you and controlled you, you find out that it can't do it anymore. Now, we only find that out through our own action, but we find out that is the truth. We know this eternal life is real. It's life in Jesus Christ. And this is the way it is described for us, who we have. What kind of life do we have? It tells us, and just to give you some of the cases, you have eternal life. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a new man, a new woman. The old man, the old woman has died. You're someone new. And I want you to see what Paul says about this. Go back to Romans chapter 6. He lets us know that all these great, all these wonders and beauties would come to us because of the life that we have now. And this life is what we have in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, he starts off, we drop down, and I'll just pick it up at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him, and that is Jesus Christ, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And here Paul is saying, God didn't save you so that you'd be the same old rugged sinner that you were before he came to you. That's not it. That's not it. No child of God can confess and say, I can't help myself. Paul is saying, put that away. God didn't save you and for you to be stuck in that very lifestyle. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to resurrect with him and we will be like him. Knowing this, verse 6, that the old self or the old man was crucified with him, put to death with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For if he who dies is freed from sin. And so therefore, we have to know another one. As we now live, what about the life of the Christian? Does a Christian have control over his body? Does a Christian woman have control over her body? Or is it still the body is the one that has control over us? Not according to scriptures. Not according to who you are right now. You are one who have been given new life in Jesus Christ. You're one who it describes that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old man has been put away. The new man is now there. And this is where we live. We live now, living our life out as we know we ought to, living for Christ and for Christ alone. So therefore, not only do we hear, see the verse, that the Bible says, you have a new birth. You have a new life. And they're very different from the first birth and the existing life. This is what the scriptures tell us. And then it goes on a little further, but it says, you have also your character of the Christian. You have a new character. This new life, brethren, we ought to be able to see, is different. It is provided of a real change, or produces a real change that has taken place in our soul. And it is real. It is there, and it causes us to know Christ, to grow to Christ, to understand, to love, and to be those who would live to the glory of Christ. The Christian is no longer governed by his physical life. He is now governed by his spiritual life. He lives for God. His hope is in God. Now, we may let ourselves be governed by our flesh, but there's a power now that we have that the our flesh is now under the control of the soul and under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, it goes to, so since you have a new birth and a new life, what is expected of you? How do we live? Well, that's where I go and I say the character of the Christian is seen from that. And we find out in the scriptures that it tells us, it points that to us. It is a difference in the life of the person who is saved. The Christian has experienced a change in his soul that has also produced a change in his whole character. He or she does not do the same things they did, don't desire the same things any longer. This truth is throughout the New Testament. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Now, in the context here, you may have over your Bible, beginning at verse 17, the Christian's walk. Well, what is that? What is that? That shows and points to the character of the person. What Paul does here, he says, here's all the things that is going on in the world. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, and it goes down. So he's saying, you don't do that. You don't walk that way no more. Now, is Paul telling you to muster up everything in your physical life and everything in your mind and your intellect and your emotions and try the best to turn from sin? No, he's saying, because of who you are, don't walk in that path. Walk in the path you ought to walk in. And he brings that up in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man or the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of the end of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and in truth. Paul is saying, dear people, we have to see and understand who we are. And as we understand who we are, we have victory over this battle. We can't say, you know, there's no way I can do it, because really the fight is God's fight in us. He is the one who saved us for a purpose, and he's going to give us all that we need to meet that purpose. He's not laying down. He's not sleeping. Like the prophet said to one of the other false prophets, where's your God? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone aside someplace. God doesn't do that. He knows everything we're going through. He knows what we need at every second of the day. He knows what we do. And he knows if any one of us have slid into that side, that we're more concerned about this world and this flesh and enjoyment and pleasure. He knows it. He knows if we're truly using the resources that he has given us. And this is one of them. As we meet together as his people, and as he gives his word to us, this is the resources. I hope we don't come to church and find ourselves saying, well, okay, I just got to fill up this time. I'll go home. I can tell everybody, or I can see, have my Christian tick off this. Here's a check there. I went to church today. If that's all we're coming to do, we are miserable. This is nothing. We're just slugging it out. Be glad when it be over. Go ahead on in the world and have some fun, because that's what this body wants. We're saved. We have a greater desire for life with Christ, to be with him and to love him, to worship God. That's the change that's been made in us. We have been connected to God, eternal life. And so therefore, Paul is saying to them, yes, there are going to be all these trappings in the world. There will be all these things going to come to you. Temptation is going to come to you and going to try its best to get you. But what you must do is don't allow that physical body that's here is going to say to you, do this, do that. Enjoy. It's all right. You know, it ain't so bad if you just do a little bit of that. God doesn't mind that. Paul says, I would live for nothing in this world. And nothing is going to have the control over me. This body is not going to have control over me. Now, as a matter of fact, I beat it to keep it under. Now, Paul is not some kind of sadist standing in a room someplace hitting on himself. But he spiritually beats his body. He takes the word of truth and he reads it and he takes it in his heart and he follows that truth. He bows before God and pleads to him through the Spirit that strength will be given to him to continue to walk on. He knows he has to do that. You know, one of the things that is most harmful to all of us as Christians, lack of prayer. How do we think that we are going to ever have that relationship to God and have the blessings of God come to us if we are those we pray when we get time to pray? Or when something comes along and say is about to topple us in some way, we pray then. But we can go through days without prayer. Brethren, that shouldn't be. All we're doing is hurting ourselves. We're setting ourselves up for a fall. We're making it where we will not be able to handle that which comes. And what happens after a while, we become get immunized to these little sins that already has creeped in. And there's some sins that may be a big sin may catch us right away. But it's understood and agreed upon by most. All the problem starts with a little one. Little one, you hold on to it. You hold on to it a little longer, a little longer, a little longer. Before you know it, you at the end and you at this big one and you wonder how you got there. Where you left off praying. That's what it is. We should pray, one man said, we should pray about everything. And we should pray knowing that we are connected to God. Eternal life we have and that eternal life God has. There's a connection there. So we're pleading to God and looking to him and praying that he would give us the understanding that his will may be produced even in our lives. Paul shows that this is the way we ought to live. And he indicates it here. This is the way he should live. And this is the way he did live. And so therefore, ours should be the same way. So Paul says, what we must do is understand this very thing. And he says a few things for us here. He says, as far as the believer is concerned, he has been taught the truth by God. He no longer lives according to his corrupt nature. He is being renewed in the spirit of his mind. How's he being renewed? Spiritually. But basically, brother, you got to still go out to God and pray and plead that these things be given to you. He lives according to the new man, not the old man. And he says there's a few things that we see here. God has been created. His new self, which has been created through God, is in righteousness and holiness and truth. Do you find yourself looking for most important that righteousness will be the very thing that will come to your life? You know another thing, dear people? And I use this word, but I don't want it to sound negative, but anyway, are you as fanatic about your Christian life as some people are about their little sports and their good time and everything? Are you? Are you the ones that you find yourself and all they do was to want to shoot that ball through the hoop and to become the best basketball player there? They go out on the yard or in the court and they're shooting for hours. Are you like that one who practices on some instrument and he wants to be a concert pianist or whatever and hours he's at that piano because this is his desire? Should our desire to be with God be any less than that? Instead of having hours, do we have even moments with God? Or everything else is in our mind? And we can go through the course of the day doing all these things, and God is never there. Now I know There's some things we ought to do, and we can know we're doing with the purpose of pleasing God, and we do that. So he doesn't have to be there in that particular situation all the time. But are we living like those who now, our very character is displaying that we are truly those who are with Jesus Christ? Another text, and then in closing, notice in Colossians chapter 3. I think here the Apostle Paul gives it to us, and it shows us how and you what we should do. And you notice how the Apostle here brings this in. And he tells us again, it is the character, what we are no longer doing and what we ought to be doing. But he brings us into that whole religious thought of ours. Verse 1 in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, can we say that about ourselves? Are we continually seeking the things of God? Have we come to an area where we say, you know what, I'm pretty good as a Christian, you know, I love God, I know it, you know, so therefore, you know, I can kind of slack off, or maybe not even thinking we're slacking off, but we're not seeking. We've stopped seeking, and we become satisfied. Brethren, here's what the apostle is saying by the Holy Spirit. He says this, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Do we often do that? Do we think through the course of the day, my mind is on a thing above? What thing can I do for Christ right now? How do I really do this particular task that is given for me? How do I relate with my family members? Have I said something that was a little dry or off color or whatever? What am I doing? Am I thinking the things of God? Did we do that? This is what the apostle is saying. And he says this, and here's the reason. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. Now, when he says you have died, he's talking about physically. You as the person who is walking around, you see me, I see you. That person has died when it comes to the area of salvation. He is not the important entity anymore. It's not him. It's him who is in the spirit, who is connected with God in the heavens. And our thoughts should be upon there, causing the inner man, the soul of you and I, to be produced and more, to love God more and more. And then when he says that, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead. Body says, give me some pleasure. Tell him, no, you're dead. Get out of here. What are you talking to me for? Let's go here and do this. You're dead. I'm going to go where Christ wants me to go. And sometimes you have to do that, brother. You got to talk to this body. Paul said, I buffet my body to keep it under. And here, brethren, there's more text we can look to, but I hope what I'm trying to show you right here is that I ask you now, who are you? Who are you? Can you just say, I'm a Christian? Or can you say, I know who I am? I know what the new birth is. God saved. You know, he had proposed to save even before the world began. He called me to himself. And I know it. I belong to Christ Jesus. And I know this life is different. It's changed. I am one who the world had me and all its fancy and everything. But now that's gone. I don't need the world for anything. I don't need anything. I just live in this world to the glory of God. Everything God gives me, it belongs to him, and I use it for his purpose and for his glory. And what about your character? Yes, I'm one. I'm growing day by day to be more like Jesus Christ. I'm not using the excuses, you know. Well, David sinned. I'm saying, here am I. And I am going to do everything I can do to see sins or see little things just knocked off more and more. I want to be more and more like Christ. I want to come to the place where I am seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated. Well, I am walking on this earth, satisfied with going to church every now and then, sing some hymns, you know, and go back home and go into my life, and that's it. Who are you? Which one? Which one are you going to be? If you truly appoint, you know who I am. And if you can look and say, you know something? I've been half-hearted in this whole thing. Well, brother, don't continue being half-hearted. Do something about it. Don't make excuses. Don't say, that this is the reason why I can't do this or that. Make yourself do it. If I turn the question to you here who's unconverted, and I say, ask you, who are you? I don't expect an answer from you. But I'm going to give you an answer from the scriptures, who you are. You are a hell-deserving sinner. You have upon you the wrath of God. And in your present state, if you remain, you're going to be judged by God. And you're going to be cast into eternal hell for all eternity. And you know when you hear me, I don't care if you believe that or not. There are a lot of things you don't believe because you don't even know how they exist, how it happens, what it is. So you don't believe it. You can't. You can't see this either because you are a dead sinner. But here is the truth. You are under God's wrath, His judgment, and His curse right now. In Sunday school, we're talking about that. People think that, you know, oh, the judgment of God, that's somewhere way down the road here. God can judge you right now. God can say, this is it. And you won't wake up in the morning. You don't have control. You think you do, but you don't. And you need to understand that if you don't have spiritual life in Jesus Christ, eternal life with God, you are lost. May God have mercy upon you. Brethren, hope you've seen, even through the 3 points I put here, it's all based upon the truth. This Christian life depends upon truth. And don't you ever be ashamed to talk to people who say, I am a child of God, and I know that's truth. And they want to put you into the avenue of philosophy or religion. Say, nope, put me right back here. It's truth. God has said it. God has given everything, and all of it stands upon truth. Again, for you who are not saved, the fact that you are under judgment is truth also. Let us pray.